I'd like to welcome you to the ministry of McCormick's Creek Church. We certainly hope that you will enjoy this selection.
The sweet presence of the Holy Ghost in here, and it's good to see everybody. It's just a good feeling in here. I like what I feel, and I feel today that I have direction from Jesus this morning. I am not going to apologize for canceling service the last few couple services. I don't like to do that. And pastors are in trouble if they do and in trouble if they don't. And I actually talked to a pastor yesterday that they, actually two pastors, they completely went off of it was three pastors, and I didn't ask the question. They just volunteered it. Three pastors, one in a state from the south here and one in Tennessee and one in this state, said that they have went completely off of Facebook and live because that the state are going through churches and they're looking to see if everybody's doing what they want them to do. And if not, they come in. And they shut them down while they're having church live. That's our state and our government doing that. And so we're still fortunate that we're up and running. I think, are we going live this morning? And so I try to be very cautious about how we do things. And I am, God's in charge of the church, but I'm the overseer. And I'll get in trouble with him. And I don't care about getting in trouble with man, but I just don't want to get in trouble with God. And it's not, oh, ye of little faith. It's just, I believe, but forgive mine unbelief. And sometimes I have to do things because I feel that it's right. And I know that not everybody likes me to cancel, but I did it for a reason. We had one individual 100% for certain that had COVID, and I'm not going to say their name. If they want to come and tell it, they can. They're not here, but they had it, and they weren't around people, but I just didn't want to have service. I wanted to give a couple services to try to see if there was anybody else. And that's why this very direct, bold text Sister Laurie gave: if you're sick, stay home. If you want to wear a mask, you wear a mask. If you don't want to shake hands, that's fine with me. Right now, I don't want to shake anybody's hand, but that's up to y'all. I'm very thankful. Thank you for being faithful to the house of the Lord. Thank you for being obedient. Thank you for worshiping. It's good to see all of our guests in here today. It's so good to see Brother Tanner and Sister Jennifer here. It's been a while. I'm very thankful to see them. And our other guests, so good to see you. I'm so glad to have you here. This is a rare thing that this is the quickest notes I've ever written in my life. I wrote these notes in the wee hours of the morning. And do you ever have you ever think of a joke in the middle of the night and it was funny to you, it made sense, or thought of something, or a thought? Brother Davis, you ever thought of a message at night and 2 or 3 in the morning you wake up? And you go, you wake up and you finally fully awake. You had your coffee and then you go, that didn't make any sense at all. Am I the only one that done that? Guess so. I'm just an oddball, but, I thought, man, this has got to be from the Lord. And I woke up this morning and I thought, oh, I'm going to look at my notes, Brother Davis, and this is going to be the most silliest thing I've ever, I don't know. It probably ain't gonna make any sense, but I feel just as confident of what I wrote this morning as I felt last night when I felt inspired. And I feel like I feel like I have a direct now word of God for this church right now. You may be seated in Jesus' name. I didn't come here this morning to make you run and shout or dance, but I need you to hear me very closely, and I need you to clear your mind, and I need you to clear your heart, because I have something in my spirit. If I've ever heard from God, it's for today. And I've gave you the wrong scripture text, Sister Laurie. I didn't have it together that much last night. I gave her the wrong scripture text, but it is Luke 7:19-22. And I want to set up what's going on in the scripture now. And I don't know why I've never seen this. Maybe some of y'all have, but I want you just to listen very closely. Jesus is in Capernaum. He just got asked from a centurion. The centurion said, "My servant at home is sick, and I want you to heal him." Jesus said, "Well, I'll go home with you." The centurion had so much faith, Jesus marveled at the fact that the man looks at Jesus and says, "Well, you don't have to go home with me because I understand authority and I'm in authority and I can give direct orders. And if I say go, they people go." And he said, "Not only that, I'm also under authority." And he said, "They have told me when to go and I have went." So he said, "I understand the process of authority." And Jesus marveled and said, "I hadn't found such great faith in all of Israel." And Jesus healed the centurion's servant. And the centurion went home and found his servant completely whole. And right after that, if that wasn't an amazing miracle, Sister Sheese, Jesus interrupts a funeral procession. And there is a widow there, widow of Nain. She's walking down the street. And imagine the severity that Jesus interrupts this funeral procession. And he's getting ready to go, and she's getting ready to go bury her son. Jesus stops them. Imagine stopping a funeral procession, opening the hearse. It would be the equivalent, the hearse driving down 46 here, and one of y'all get out, stop the traffic, and say, "Open the back of the funeral or a funeral car, and we're going to resurrect this man." That's what happened. The man had been dead long enough for them to be on their way to bury her son, which was probably 3 or 4 days. Jesus resurrects the dead, and this amazing miracle takes place. While all these things are happening in Luke 7, John the Baptist is sitting in a prison, and it seems as though that his ministry has gone to waste. And in verse 19, John, he's so distraught because he doesn't see all these miracles taking place. He's missed it. He's out of the loop. He doesn't have Facebook. He doesn't have anybody around him to tell him about the centurion's servant. His faith is at an all-time low. He's not around to hear the gossip about when Jesus walks up and he looks and he at this woman and resurrects her son. Because if he would have heard what Jesus had done in the latter part, the earlier part of the chapter, he possibly wouldn't have said what he said in verse 19. It wouldn't have displayed from this. And the Bible says, "And John calling unto him two of his disciples." Notice it said his disciples, people, men that had faith in him, and he had faith in them. And he said, "Look, I want you to go to Jesus and I want you to ask him this question. Are thou he that should come, or should we go find another?" Now, I need you to hear, understand the severity of that. This is John the Baptist, the prophet. He's saying, "I want you to go ask Jesus a direct question. Are you the Messiah? Or should I go find somebody else? Should I go look for another God?" These men, in verse 20, the Bible says, "And when the men were come unto him, they said, 'John the Baptist had sent us to you, Jesus, and we're supposed to ask you a question.'" Now, These are the disciples that were outside of the prison. These are the disciples that had been around when Jesus was doing these miracle signs and wonder. And I'm quite certain. I can't just assume, but I can't imagine him thinking any other thoughts other than, are you serious? This is John the Baptist we're talking about. This is the voice of one crying in the wilderness that we're talking about. And he's sending us to Jesus to ask him this foolish, dumb question. Are you the Messiah? Or are we to look for another? And they asked Jesus. I don't know. If it was me, I'd probably had a smirk on my face. Lord, I was going to tell you, this is not from us. We're just a messenger. We're just coming to you. This is what John said. This isn't us. This isn't us too. This is what John asked us to ask you. I mean, this is not on me, but we're just relaying a message. We respect him enough to come and ask you. We feel a little bit foolish, but we're going to ask you, are you the Messiah? Are you him? Or should we even look for another? And the Bible says in that same hour, he cured many. Notice he didn't even answer the question. He didn't even give them sight to it. He never said one ounce. I can understand to Jesus was God in the flesh, had empathy, probably understood why John felt the way he did. But he said, you know what? I'm not even going to answer that right now. And in verse 21, in that same hour, he cured many of their infirmities and he planned plagues and of evil spirits and unto many that were blind and he gave sight to them. And then in verse 22, then Jesus answered and said to them, he did the miracles first and then he answered them. He said, go your way. And I want you to tell John what things you have seen and what you've heard. And how that the blind see and that the lame walk and how that the lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear and the dead are raised to the poor and to the gospel that is preached. And I began to look at this chapter and I began to analyze the life of John and try to understand why in the world that he would even ask that question. And it occurred to me, Brother Davis, that how life is full of surprises, that in the life of John, one day you're on top of the world. And then in the next moment, he turns around and forgive me my notes. I wrote them at 2 and 3 in the morning. But I feel anointing right now to tell what I'm getting ready to tell. And I need you to pay close attention. One day you're on top of the world. You're experiencing victories. The very next day, you come to realize that you've lost all confidence. And every child of God, I don't care how spiritual you become, I don't care what your name is. One day you're doing great things and you're seeing miracle signs and wonders and you're preaching the message and you're bold. And then you turn around the next day and all of hell hits you right between the eyes and you've been left with the question. You go from preaching repentance, hellfire and brimstone, and turn around the next day and ask the question, is Jesus even real? Or should we even look for another? That's what happened. You look at the scripture, you'll find. I was thinking last night that, and I was at the earlier part of the ministry of John. I saw myself in John's ministry. There are times when you're doing great, and we gotta thank God for our victories. But then there are times when we go through times of tribulation, and I'm not saying we should thank God for our pain, but I believe with all my heart that we should thank God through our pain. That's a very important thing. I'm not crazy enough just to say, I thank God for the loss of my mother. I thank God for all the trials and tribulation. But I'm mature enough in Jesus to thank God through my pain and through my heartaches, through my sickness, through the bad news, through COVID, through death, through high water. Jesus is still good. He's not left the throne. There are going to be times when I fail. And that's not a fear, and that's not speaking negativity in my life. Micah in 1:8 said, "Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy, for when I fall, I shall arise." Dad, he didn't say there was a possibility that I would fail or go through pain. He said, "For when I do fall." But you know what he was saying? Rejoice not, very long enemy. The only joy that you'll ever have is temporary, because you can only rejoice for me so long. But there's going to be a resurrection in the last day. My goodness. John the Baptist, he was a perfect example of this, of somebody up and down, bold, powerful preacher. He was the forerunner of the Messiah. His sermon was certainly not polished, but it burnt in the hearts and the souls of man. His message was a two-edged sword. It was an extension of the Word of God. It would either help you, or it would give you life, or it would cause you to reject the very words and you would die in your sins. And I mean, his message was so simple. You would either change. They were repenting one second, and then there were those that hated him so much that they gnashed on him with their teeth. Why? Because he preached conviction. He preached change. He preached against sin. And I believe in the last day that God's raising up a church that's going to stand for truth. And it doesn't matter what happens, but God will have a message, and he'll have a messenger. It's powerful. He was a very simple man. He preached a simple message. His message was honest. It never self-promoted. His name would never be in the big neon lights, self-promoting popularity. He wasn't known for his self-glamorous preaching. If there was ever a perfect preacher besides Jesus, it was John the Baptist. And I know that to be the fact, because Jesus said this about John. He said, "For I say unto you, among those that are born of a woman, there's not a greater prophet than John the Baptist." But that's not the way John's life. And I'm just going to save a lot of time by just saying that's not the way John's ministry had always been in his life. As the scripture unfolds at the end of John's life, he finds himself in prison. Imagine his feelings of defeat. And had he had given his whole life for the kingdom of God, he could have done better things for himself to further his own life. And he never wanted anything. He never took anything for himself. He always gave credit to Jesus. As a matter of fact, when they come and ask John his name to try to give him some kind of accolades, "Are you the Messiah?" "No." "Are you Isaiah?" "No." "Are you the prophet?" "You must be him. You're powerful. There's nobody else could preach like you." And he always gives credit back to Jesus. He said, "Look, and I'm just a voice of one crying in the wilderness. I'm the nobody." Matter of fact, you'll never find in the scripture when they asked John who he was, he never said, "I'm John." He was never self-promoting. He didn't care about his name. He didn't care about his identity. His identity was irrelevant to the kingdom because he pointed back to Jesus. He said this about Jesus. He said, "I'm not even worthy to unlatch his shoestrings." He said, "I'm not even worthy to follow him. I'm just pointing back to him." He was the forerunner of Jesus. So he goes from being that preacher. I need you to see the contrast. He goes from being a powerful preacher to always point to Jesus, to going to the preacher that had the audacity to send disciples, and he said, "Go ask Jesus if he's the one, or should I even look for another?" I mean, the situation that he was in, his life's falling apart. He would think that God would have a little bit of mercy on him, let him out of prison, let him retire in some kind of nice resort. But he finds himself in prison. How does one go from being a hero, a powerful preacher, to asking a question like this? "Are you the one, or should I look for another?" Somehow John had lost his own value with Jesus simply based on the hurt and heartaches that he was going through. And that is the fault of the church. We simply limit God. We limit Jesus so many times based on the pain that we're going through. And just because we're locked in our dungeon doesn't mean Jesus isn't raising the dead and opening blinded eyes and healing the deaf ears. Why, somewhere in the time that John got so frustrated and he felt everything should have been about him. And I understand his plight. I wouldn't like to be in prison because I've been sick before and I've been frustrated before. And I felt like everything was falling apart. And I've even questioned, are you serious, God? I mean, is this the right church to be in? Is this the right message to preach? Is this the right holiness doctrine that we're supposed to preach? Or should we look for another? I'm telling you, I feel the Holy Ghost right now. If anything happens right now, I can tell you that I feel like I'm being in the will of the Lord. Somehow John thought that simply because he was incarcerated and he was in prison, that God's hands were tied. But what he didn't understand was while he was in a dungeon, Jesus was resurrecting centurion servants and Jesus was interrupting funeral processions and raising the dead. And here's my message. You want to hear the title of my message? Jesus didn't need John. I thought that's a silly message. That's a silly title. I even took it off and changed it. I changed my title. No, I believe God said, no, I want you to, He didn't need John. And I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings in here this morning. That God doesn't need you to do His job. He doesn't need me to do His job. He's God all by Himself. And just because you're going through hell and high water doesn't mean God can't do things. It doesn't mean God's weak and His hands are tied. God can still work despite your pain. Somebody else needs to stand to their feet and give Jesus props. That even though that you're going through trials and tribulation, He can still move. While you're in prison, He can heal cancer. While you're in prison, He can resurrect the dead. How does that happen? I mean, how do you go from being the one? Brother Krause, I don't want, how can you go from being the man that Jesus says about you that there's not a greater man born of a woman than John the Baptist? You go from that to being the one that's sitting in a trial and to say, are you even God or should I go find somebody else? It's the equivalent, Brother Davis, to saying, is it really Jesus or should I go find somebody like Muhammad? Is this the apostolic message or should I go find something else? The problem with John is he didn't think back far enough when he's preaching the message under the anointing of the Savior Jesus Christ. When the fire came in the wilderness when nobody else was around him and he preached the message of repentance and he felt the anointing of God Himself. He didn't think about that. And I think so many times we let situations and pain erode us and erode our faith and we're standing or left questioning whether we're doing the right thing or not. But I come to tell somebody this morning, while you have failed God, God hasn't failed you. Amen. So the disciples, these two disciples, they go to Jesus and they said, look, we're just asking this question. This is something that John sent us to ask you. So we're going to ask you. He wants us to ask if you're the real McCoy. if you're the authentic God, or if you're the genuine God that he used to believe in, or should he go find something else? Jesus, being the all-powerful God that he was, he knew what was going on. He understood that it was John's faith had eroded simply because of life circumstances had broken him down mentally and physically. And he understood. So he said, you know what? I'm not even going to give sight to it. And I'm not even going to question it. I'm going to send some faith with these guys. And the Bible says right in front of him, instead of Jesus even questioning it, because he understood the stupidity. Sorry. He understood the knuckleheads and the stupidity and the frailty of the mindset of men. And he said, you know what? I'm going to go ahead and I'm just going to give them a little glimpse of faith so they can go back and testify. Jesus could have went back in. Himself. He could have went himself to tell John, this is a serious situation, Sister Davis. This is John, the one he talked about saying he was the greatest. And now he's questioning. Jesus said, you know what? I'm not even going to go there and I'm not even going to talk. I'm going to send the church. Sometimes we expect God himself to arise on our situation. But we throw the word and the testimony of the men and women of God that can have the ability to testify. I'm not saying go by the word of man, but God has put men and women of old in our path that had testimonies that said Jesus still heals, he still delivers, he's God. And he said, I'm not even going to go and give sight to it. I'm going to let them tell you. If God never come to me ever again and showed his face to me, Brother Horton, it doesn't matter, because I've got great men and women of God like my granddad that said, Jesus still heals. He still delivers. Oh, my goodness. I was going to tell you, 12 days, I've been quarantined to my room. I got so sick. I wasn't going to say anything, but you know what? People are looking at me. They probably thought, why did he come in the side door? A few people know it doesn't matter. I don't believe I had COVID. I didn't go in there to get checked, but I was sick, very sick. Temperatures. I've never had cough, never had a cold, nothing, but I was just very sick. Matter of fact, I laid in my bed and I almost prayed, God, just go ahead and take me. I felt like that. And if you had the flu or whatever, you probably felt the same way. And don't be offended when I'm done preaching. I'm going to leave because I have enough sense. God gave me sense. And I love you. I'd love to shake your hand, hug your neck. But right now I'm under the anointing and I can't stop. And I'm not going to stop until God releases me from telling somebody here this morning that regardless of the junk that you're going through, he can still heal. And my point in telling you that is that despite of me laying in bed and couldn't do anything, there's a world out there that God said, that's all okay. I got everything taken care of. And regardless how weak and puny you feel and irrelevant how you feel, God doesn't need you to do his job. He can still do it around you. He needs you or he wants you, but he doesn't need you. So many times we think the ministry and church begins and ends with us. I've seen people leave churches and go, you know what? How in the world is it going to happen without me? I'll show that preacher. I'm not even going back. I'm not going back to the music department. I'm not going back to the Sunday school department. What are they going to do without me? Let me tell you something. God's will be done. The Bible said the world would fall around your ears, but his word will not falter. It will not die. He doesn't need me. He's God all by himself. Wants you, but doesn't need you. Oh, that's not a slap in the face. He doesn't need you. He was God way back. Let me tell you how long he was God before you came along. He was God forever ago. I mean, you can't put a date on it. I don't own a watch, but there's not a watch in the world that can calculate how long God has always been here. And He'll always be here. When you're laid in a box and put up in the church and the preacher preaches your funeral, God will still be God. And I'm going to extremes to let you know that God can work despite your pain. Sister Shees, Brother Shees, I know you feel hopeless here and your hands are tied and you're worried about all this sickness. But Jesus can heal your daughter just as well as He I said He's a healer despite us. He's a healer despite racial division. He's a healer despite a broken home. He's a healer despite COVID. He's a healer despite your broken homes and your finances. He doesn't need... I'm sorry that I'm so excited. I'll crash here in a few minutes. But we need to walk around not beating ourselves up going, oh, I'm nothing. I just feel so insecure. And then I just can't do anything. Let me tell you something that every single one of us, the Bible says about you, your position, any of you out regards your talent, that your righteousness, my righteousness on our best day is as filthy rags. But thank God that He gave a blood transfusion and He mirrored it in Ezekiel 16:6. And He said, when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said, live. And then He mirrored it on Calvary when the cross in the middle was supposed to be Barabbas. He said, you know what? I'm going to take your blood. I don't need you. I'll be the perfect sacrifice. And it still rings true to the church today. And if we would go through life knowing that God doesn't need me, but He wants me. God doesn't need me. He wants me. This just hit me. Brother Isaac, you understand your limitations as a man. This guy is an amazing golfer. I mean, when I played golf with him, he made me look stupid. I'm 44 years old. I've been playing golf a lot longer than you, way longer than you've been alive. And he went out and he beat the time out of me. I was frustrated. And he even sold me. He sold me the putter that he was. And you know what he did? He didn't even let me have the putter. I paid him for the putter before we played golf. And then he beat me with my own putter. And every time he made a putt, I said, I hope you enjoy that. That's my putter. I get half of that credit for that. Did I? Do you understand your limitations? I mean, let me just give you a little revelation. Some of us so much want to be needed by God. Right? We do. We want to be needed. We want to feel needed. But if you were needed by God, God, thank you for pouring revelation into me. Right now, if you were needed by God, you understand your frailty and your pain and your weaknesses and your failures and your sins and your inabilities to do things on your own. If He needed you, it would reflect a weak and puny God if He needed somebody like, I'll just use myself, if He needed some knucklehead like me. If He needed me, you need me, you need my help to do this. Said, no, I don't need you. I don't have to have you. Come on, John, stop measuring yourself. I know you're in the middle of a dungeon. I don't need you, but I can do it without you. But I want you, and I saved you, and I took you out of a pit of sin. I bought you with the blood that my only drop of blood, last drop of blood, was shed and on Calvary's Hill for you. I don't need you. I want you. That makes me feel a lot better about my relationship with Jesus. Brother Lance, that He doesn't need a knucklehead like me, but He wants a knucklehead like me. Because if He didn't want John, He would have put His head in His lap. He said, are you kidding me? I wasted my words on John. And I told everybody about John. I imagine that Jesus never lied. He's the purest of pure. He's the God of all this world. He's the great I am, Brother Horton. He makes the statement, there's not a greater born of John the Baptist. And then John turns around and says, should I find another? Are you even the right one? Just goes to show you that Jesus doesn't look at you through carnal eyes, but he looks at you through the blood stained eyes. And when you look through that pure blood, he sees a spotless lamb. And so many times while we're sitting in prison, dying, beating ourselves up, Jesus is saying, I don't need you, but I want you. Let's stand. I don't need you, but I want you. This wasn't the most polished message in the world that I've ever preached. Probably wasn't the deepest message that I'll preach. But I'm telling you, it was the message of the day. And I'm telling you that Jesus is... I don't want to be seen right now. I don't care about myself. I really don't. But I'm telling you here this morning that Jesus is calling somebody that's walked into a battered world. And you've treated yourself. You've abused yourself by how you feel. How do you think the man in Mark 5, the man of Gadarenes, started cutting himself? Those wounds that he self-inflicted on himself was a reflection of what his heart felt like. Somewhere in his life, he said, God doesn't want me. But he lied. It was a lie. He found himself possessed. The legion of devils, and Jesus had to rescue him and said, I walked through a storm. I went through a storm just to get over here on the other side of Gadara. I walked through 2,000 devils just to get to you. Hear me. If Jesus would wade through 2,000 devils and cleanse a man in a tomb, in a graveyard, he'll walk up to you. So it doesn't matter what you've been through today. He doesn't need you, but he wants you. This altar is open. I'm not going to stand. I can't. Matter of fact, I can't stand up here much longer. But I'm going to ask you to come up to this altar. I'm asking you to. This altar should be full of people this morning.